This morning we'll be continuing our study in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. For preachers, there are two types of sermons. There are topical sermons where we just decide that we're going to preach on a certain subject, and there are expository sermons where we are led along by the text itself. And sometimes when we are doing topical sermons, we tend to select the sermons that we enjoy preaching or that we feel are of specific need for the congregation. But when we are dealing with expository sermons, we follow the teachings of the text. And so today we're going to be talking about divorce. Not because divorce is a specific problem in this congregation, but because the Lord deals with it in the Sermon on the Mount. And so before we begin, I want to review just a little bit. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And of course, this is the issue that we face with this specific topic, because I think most of us are aware that in the American culture today, Jesus' words on divorce are pretty much ignored. And that unfortunately, even among those who call themselves disciples, there are many who are not really concerned about the authority of his words here. And yet Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So these are not words to be ignored. They were taught with authority. And at the end of the sermon, he said, if you hear these words of mine and you're doing them, you're a wise man building your house on the rock. So the words that Jesus has given regarding marriage and divorce and remarriage are not something to be ignored. They are something to deeply study and look at and make absolutely certain that we are in compliance with them, because if we are not in compliance with them, then Jesus has made very clear what the outcome will be. Jesus again established his authority and his right to speak these words when he concluded it just before his ascension into heaven, when he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, that authority was being exercised as he was teaching the gospel throughout his earthly ministry. Jesus did not come to teach the law of Moses. He tells us that the law was until John. Since then, the gospel is being preached. So Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, for the most part, are law for the Christian, not for the Jew. And so in the other passage that I think is important is, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. Now, it's interesting how we use these words. When we want to teach baptism is immersion in water for the remission of sins, when we want to teach that on the first day of the week we worship God in spirit and in truth from John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, we will use certain passages out of the Gospels and we will bind them. Other passages, some people seem to feel like maybe they are not as binding, but Jesus has made it very clear that if you reject me and do not receive my words, you have what judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So these words, with the same authority, he spoke of murder. And said, but I say to you, whoever is angry with a brother or calls his brother derisive terms like fool or idiot or jerk, that's what the law means. And with adultery, he said, you have heard you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery. We accept those two statements without any question. But then he goes on to say this, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now that is certainly what we're hearing today. That is certainly what is being taught in most of the country today. If it doesn't work out, we'll just get a divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, the older translations have fornication, which is a sex act between anyone other than the spouse, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So Jesus is very clear here. Why is it being ignored? And what I want to develop in the lesson today is that this isn't the only time that Jesus addresses this. He addresses it again in a debate between himself and the Pharisees, where the Pharisees don't like this teaching. And they want this teaching to be overthrown, or at least they want Jesus to be discredited and for no one to accept what he teaches, because his teaching is not whoever divorces his wife, let her give him a certificate of divorce. But his teaching is, unless you have the grounds for adultery, unless the person has committed adultery, you cannot divorce. And if you choose to divorce and marry someone else, you are now living in adultery. Now, those are his words. Are we taking them too far? Are there reasons why most denominations and many in the Lord's church are now teaching that these words are not to be bound? That these words, unlike most of the words in the Sermon on the Mount, are not to be bound on Christians today? Well, let's see how this materializes. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, if you'd like to turn over there in your Bibles, because we'll be there in just a few moments. But in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus has a debate with the Pharisees. They heard about this teaching. Some of them were probably in his audience. This Sermon on the Mount is relatively early in his ministry. It's not toward the end. Chapter 19, we're getting toward the end of his ministry. But Jesus has taught some things, and the Pharisees here are interested in testing him. So if you look in Matthew chapter 19, you find that this is a debate. This is a debate in which the Pharisees believe they can unmask Jesus as a false teacher, and they can show the crowds that he is not teaching what God wants taught. That's their contention. Their contention is that what Jesus has taught in the Sermon on the Mount is not the same as what Moses revealed, and therefore there is a contradiction, and if there's any contradiction between Jesus and Moses, then we'd have to reject Jesus, because we know, as the Jews will say later, we know where Moses came from. So they want to tempt him. Now, notice Matthew 19, verse 3, since you're over there now, the Pharisees came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? That's what they were teaching. That's what people are teaching today. That's not what Jesus was teaching. They're going to use this to test him. They're going to use this, basically, to destroy him. I want you to notice the other uses of this term in the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 4, it says that Jesus went out into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted or tested by the devil. Now, was that a good testing? When the tempter came, that's the same word. The Pharisees and Sadducees came trying him, asked to show a sign from heaven. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why make ye trial of me, you hypocrites? And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, trying him. My point is simply to show you that they are hoping, like Satan, they are hoping that this discussion will lead Jesus to say something that they can use against him. They want to destroy him. It's already been determined. I think in Matthew chapter 14 it says they went out and took counsel how they could destroy him. And so all of these situations where there is the attempt to destroy Jesus, to remove his authority, to get people to be extricated from him. So they decide to use the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They believe that his teaching is error. And it's interesting because this is not in the Sermon on the Mount. This is in his regular preaching And it is reaching the end of his ministry, and yet this debate occurs for Jesus to clarify, well, no, I was only talking about da-da-da-da-da-da, but let's see what he does. So the Pharisees came testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So Jesus, this is his proof. He says, he answered and said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now that's Jesus' opening argument. He says, this is the proof of why I said what I said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. This is the reason. The reason that I have said you cannot divorce except for the cause of fornication is because God's will was clearly revealed at the creation. At the creation, it was God's intent that a man and a woman be joined together for their entire life. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, it is only at the point of death that this law is no longer applicable. But until that point, God wants one man, one woman for life. That was God's law. That was God's intent. And so what Jesus is doing is he's just explaining that God gave his intent. God made man alone and gave him part of the 6 day to be alone. We read about that in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1 just records on the 6 day, God made the animals and then he made man, male and female. But chapter 2 goes back and it says, God made the animals, then he made man, put him in the garden, gave him the opportunity to name all the animals, gave him the opportunity to see that all the animals came with a male and a female, and he could also realize that there was none suitable for him. And then it states, it is not good for man to be alone. So God has given his intent. Then God puts Adam to sleep, takes out a rib, creates a woman, and Adam wakes up married. And God's intent is one man, one woman for life. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of God regarding marriage? The will of God regarding marriage is marriage was God's final crowning achievement of the creation. It was not good until marriage was created. He did not create them male and female in a separate situation where Adam then had to decide, well, am I going to marry or not? They were married. He took the rib from his side. They were one flesh. God did not perform a marriage ceremony. He made them one. And that's Jesus' point. When we go back and look at what it says here, it says, have you not read? He made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, this is the reason why a man should leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. Why? What's the reason? What's the reason Jesus is talking about here? Because that's how he created Adam and Eve. This is man's natural state. One man, one woman, joined, glued together in a way, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, a great mystery. This is a very deep concept that Jesus wants understood. We need to understand the sanctity of marriage, the permanence of marriage, the purpose of marriage. God says, Jesus says, if you want to understand why I said you shall not divorce for any other reason than adultery, it's found in Genesis chapter 2. Have you not read, he made them at the beginning, male and female, and said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They are no longer two, but one. Now, I don't understand what God does in a marriage. I don't understand it. I don't understand what God did with Adam and Eve when he took the rib out of his side and made the woman meat for a helpmeet for the man. But I do understand this. What God joins together, man doesn't have the right to separate. Now, God gives one ground, and that's what Jesus is revealing in Matthew chapter 5. So when we look at this, Jesus said, you can't change that. This isn't something I'm going to allow my disciples to change. It's the truth. So what conclusion does this force them to draw? How does this sit with their teaching that a man could divorce his wife for any cause? Well, the way it sits is it's completely incompatible. There's no way to harmonize their view. They just stopped. They said, well, okay, well, we can't really argue with that point, so let's move on to the next point. And the next point is, why did Moses give a command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Jesus, if you're right in your reasoning, then you have to answer this question. They believe Moses had given this command to reveal God's attitude toward marriage had changed after the fall. That's what they were making the point. Jesus' point, God showed his attitude at the creation when he made man male and female. The Pharisees' debate point is, that's not true, Jesus, because that was changed because he gave this law to Moses. So they assumed that God was revealing a new attitude toward this command. They thought this could destroy Jesus and discredit him. Well, did it? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. So, what's Jesus' point here? Well, Jesus' point is, you've made a false assumption. Jesus was there when God gave that law. Jesus knew exactly why he gave that law. Jesus knew what the law was intended for. It did not reveal God's will or God's intent at all. Now that's what Jesus is saying. I may not be able to explain why he said, out of your hardness of heart. That's a difficult statement, and I don't understand fully what it means, but I know that what Jesus is actually saying here is that God's statement to Moses does not reveal his feelings about marriage. It only reveals his feelings about your hardness of heart. Therefore, you can't use it to disprove my point. Now, if Jesus told the Pharisees they can't use it, then what about us? We're his disciples. Are we going to use that? I've heard Christians use that point, that there is a distinction between what God revealed in Genesis chapter 1 and what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Jesus says, no, there's not. You say, well, then explain to me what they mean by hardness of heart. I don't have to explain that. All I have to understand is Jesus said, you don't know what you're talking about. And if you want to make the argument that I'm not teaching the truth when I tell you that you can't divorce except for adultery because you want to use Deuteronomy chapter 24, the truth is that verse does not reflect God's feelings about divorce. So don't even use it. Don't even go there. Is Jesus' point. So he closes that door. We know God's will regarding divorce because he revealed it in Malachi. Let's just read Malachi chapter 2. The Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. So when God sees marriage, divorce, and remarriage for any cause, he sees treachery. What does treachery mean? Well, treachery means that you have done something that you promised you wouldn't do. You are a treacherous person because you have led somebody to believe that you could always be depended on, and then at a certain point in your life, you left them high and dry. And so God says, I see that as treachery. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. That was Jesus' point. Malachi is making Jesus' point. Verse 15, but did he not make them one? Adam and Eve, were they not one? Yeah, they were one. Well, why were they one? Because he wants godly offspring. When a man and a woman remain committed to each other, the chances of having godly offspring are much greater than if they are married and then divorced and then married to someone else and the children are raised by people who don't have the same love, affection, and understanding of them. Verse Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Now, that's all Jesus is saying. It's treachery, unless it's for adultery. It's treachery. For the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce. Now, the Jews were saying, no, God doesn't have any problem with divorce. Divorce is no big deal at all. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 24. Jesus says, don't look at Deuteronomy 24. That's not what that verse is in there for. And I want you to understand that it's a treacherous act. You can't do it. And God hates it. Then Jesus says this in Matthew 19:9. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, that's not much different than what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So what he said, and the debate that he had in order to prove what he said, there's really very little question that the authority of Jesus still stands. And even the Apostle Paul agrees with that. Let's read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says in verse 10, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. When did the Lord ever say anything to the married? Well, brethren, I challenge you. You can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the only thing Jesus said to the married is Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Mark 10. He said, whoever divorces his wife except for the cause of adultery. Paul is referencing that. He's saying, you know, this isn't a command that started with me. This is a command that started with the Lord. So Paul completely validates through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, 37? He that is spiritual, or he that thinks he's a prophet, he must acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are the commandments of the Lord. So to the married I command, because it's from the Lord, yet not I, but the Lord. Lord's already dealt with this. A wife is not to depart from her husband. Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife except for the cause of fornication and marries another is committing adultery. So verse 11, even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So Paul is clearly validating what Jesus said. There's just absolutely, God has just really sewn this up. He's sewn it up, first of all, with the statement in Genesis chapter 1 or chapter 2. Then, what could have been wiggle room in Deuteronomy, Jesus says, that doesn't count because it wasn't given for the reason that you think it was given. The reason it was given is because of man's hardness of heart, not because God had changed his mind. And now, Jesus returns and he says, I say to you, now remember, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings has one that judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And we also have Jesus saying at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, if you hear these words of mine and do them, you're a wise man. If you hear these words of mine and ignore them, you're a foolish man. So, to me, this is a very simple situation, a very clear situation, and that is, unless we have adultery as the grounds for a divorce, we're going to be in violation of this scripture. And none of us can even think about a divorce without the grounds of sexual immorality, adultery, or fornication. That is the only legitimate grounds that Jesus gave. And then he had a debate with the Pharisees to prove why he made the statement, then draws exactly the same conclusion. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality and causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So the teaching itself is pretty clear. It's just whether we're going to accept it or not. And some people are going to accept it, and some people aren't. But the sad reality is, those who don't accept it, the word he spoke will be their judge on the last day. And Jesus has said, if you divorce for any other reason but fornication and you marry someone else, that's adultery. Because God didn't loose the bound. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. I didn't put it in the notes here, but let's turn over to Romans chapter 7 just for a moment. Because I want us to see what Paul had to say about the statement. And it really explains why Jesus said what he did. Verse 2, Romans 7, 2. The woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. He doesn't even deal with an exception clause. He just says a woman is bound by law to her husband. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while the husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. Now, that's what Jesus said. Jesus and Paul are in complete agreement here. If whoever divorces his wife except for the cause of fornication and marries another is living in adultery. Verse 3, so then, if while the husband lives, she marries or is joined to another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. We should be grateful to Jesus that he has given any exception clause at all. There was no exception clause until Jesus gave that one single reason. So then, again, verse 3, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress because she is an adulteress. And so Jesus says the bond remains. God glued these two people together. They said, we're separated. God says, no, you're not. They said, we're separated. This one goes off and joins this other person. Well, they're still joined. And even though he's with another person now, this bond makes him an adulterer. And unless the cause of fornication has been given and God has released the bond, or death has occurred, which releases the bond, then there is no way for that individual to marry someone else. Those are Jesus' words. Those are his teachings. And as his disciples, you and I have to accept them. We have to teach them to our children. We have to teach them to our brethren. We have to hold fast to them. We have to accept them. And if need arises, we'll have to withdraw from someone for being in adultery if they haven't fulfilled his words, because they are his words and we accept those words. And so again, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And this is a question that we would have to ask people. If they are living in a second marriage, and the first marriage had no adultery, there is no possible way that we can call Jesus Lord and not accept what he said about that. Whoever goes onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ has not God. Well, what did Jesus teach about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? He taught, unless there's adultery, there can't be divorce. Now, we may not like that. We may not like the effect that it has on our family or on our friends or on those people we're trying to convert, who we find out not only is there a marriage, but there's three or four marriages and there was no adultery in any of them. And now we're being asked to baptize someone who has done what Jesus said can't be done. And when we point that out, now we're the bad guy. We're the problem, because we pointed out what Jesus said. And we accept at face value what he said. You know, if he hadn't had that debate with the Pharisees, then maybe there would be some grounds for people to have a little wiggle room and say, well, wait a minute, maybe we're carrying what he said a little too far. But he made it very clear. And when his disciples, you know, I didn't read this part. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 19. I'll just read this one verse. Because after this debate with the Pharisees, the disciples take him aside when they get into the house, and they ask him a couple, or actually they make a couple of statements. So it says, in verse 10, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But Jesus said, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying, well, let's just loose everything I just said. If you can take this, then take it. If you can't, I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think what Jesus is saying is that if we love the kingdom and we're going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and we find out that we're in a situation that violates the will of Jesus and the will of God, we're going to make ourselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. But his disciples are really struggling with his teaching because his teaching, even in that day, is very different from what the culture was teaching, just like ours is today. Now, if I had preached this sermon 100 years ago or 50 years ago, most people in the audience who had never been divorced, never heard of anyone who had been divorced, they wouldn't even question it. But today, and this has become a huge controversy, not only in the denominational realm, but also in the Lord's church, just in the last maybe 30 years has it become a controversy because it wasn't an issue. People weren't divorcing. I remember when I was a kid, back in the 60s, early 60s, maybe it was late 50s even, one of the neighbors got a divorce, and everybody was just looking down on it and just talking about what a terrible thing it was. First time I'd ever heard of it. And it seems it wasn't really a big issue back then. But brethren, we're facing a big issue right now. But the problem we face is we can't call Jesus Lord and set this aside. We can't set it aside without going onward and not abiding in the teachings of Christ. And as Paul said, I'm not the only one saying, let not the wife depart from her husband. Jesus has already commanded it when he said, unless you divorce for adultery, you cannot remarry without committing adultery. And so as Paul said, let her remain unreconciled or let her to be restored to her husband. That's her only option. So, the question, what's being said today? What are we hearing in the schools? What are we hearing in the world? We're hearing in the world exactly the same thing Jesus said they were hearing then. Whoever divorces his wife, just get a divorce. But Jesus says, you can't. Now, if we don't like that, and I don't think anybody here doesn't like it, but I know I have some friends who don't like this. I have a lot of preacher friends who don't agree with this at all. I have a friend who teaches that Jesus' words were done away on the cross and none of Jesus' words even apply to Christians today. That's how far he's gone with it. And yet, Jesus said, the word I spoke will judge you in the last day. And I don't know what he does with John 4, 31 and 32 there. So, who are we going to listen to? The world or Jesus? And that's the question that each one of us has to ask ourselves. The scriptures are not complicated here. As I say, Jesus made the statement, he debated the statement, proved the statement, and then Paul validated the statement. What more do we need than that? There's just no more that we need. As God's people, we have to find ourselves. Now, as we deal with people and we talk to people, this is a sore subject. But I hope it's never a sore subject for us, that we're never in that situation, so that we don't have all these thorny issues and questions that arise as a result of this teaching. And so, brethren, as we conclude this lesson, we will now open up our song of encouragement, and we'll just have to ask ourselves the question, do we need to do anything about this sermon? Is there anyone in the audience here who recognizes that there's something that needs to be done? Maybe they haven't been teaching this. Maybe they've actually violated the command. If there's anything that we can do at this time to help you or talk to you about these things, would you please let us know either while we're singing or later on today? But hopefully, if you need to repent, you'll come now while we together stand and sing.
God calling it shall I.